Amen. Amen to your beautiful singing and the feel, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that I sense in this place is very, very beautiful. I'm honored and I'm humbled to be here this morning to preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what I'd rather do than what I'm doing. Does that sound boastful? I just love to preach. Those of you who might know me, I'm not a good preacher. That has nothing to do with whether you love it or not. I'm not a good cook, but I love to eat food. And I'm not a good preacher, but I love to preach because I love the author of the beautiful, life-changing Word of God. I love to preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to be here. I enjoyed your singing and the children's meeting, and yeah, God bless you. So as I look over the audience, I see many people. I just didn't expect your group to be this large, but I'm blessed. I mean, whether there's two or three people here, I would do nothing different. Or if there would have been 500, there'd be no difference. The Word of God is the Word of God. We don't change. It's relevant for every situation, every country, every culture, and so it just stays the same. That's why preaching is so easy. Did you ever think about it, that the Word of God is not a moving target? Every morning when I get up and I have my devotions, everywhere I go to preach, I open up the Bible to Romans, I open up to Ephesians, it just stays the same. And so the Word of God is not a moving target. The Word of God never changes. Now, did you ever think that through? The reason why the Word of God never changes is because it already exists in the highest state of perfection. Amen? So the Word of God is equal to the nature of its author. And that is God Himself. So God does not change, will not change, because He cannot change. He exists, let me say again, in the highest state of perfection. And since God never digresses, God never gets old, God never wears out, He's just up there. I mean, He really can't improve, right? He can't improve because He's there. He does not digress because He's God. And so, did you ever think of it? Everything that God thinks, everything that God says, and everything that God does is always equal to His nature. He cannot ever do anything outside of His nature because there's no shadow, there's no darkness in God. I can be hypocritical. I can pretend to be something I'm not. But that's not God, you see. God can only be what He is. And so that's why preaching is easy. Anybody can preach. Sometimes people think, oh, the preacher, I mean, what a speaker. I mean, well, no, it's the message. It's perfected, doesn't move. Every morning, I said, when I wake up, it stays the same. So with that, thank you. With that, we begin to preach. Now, as I look over the audience this morning, like I said a few minutes ago, I just see a lot of people. And in many, many ways, stay with me, in many, many ways, we are extremely diversified. Like snowflakes, they say there's not one the same. Can you believe that? That's sort of true about us in certain ways. In another way, it's not true about us. In the way that it's not true is every warm body that's here this morning, you have a specific need. You have a need. Do you know it? You got a need. Now, I don't know what that need is, and I don't need to know what that need is in order to present the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible is so universal and God is so great and so full of love and compassion. He can meet 10 or 20 different needs here this morning at the same time. That's God. I can't explain that. If I could explain God, you wouldn't want me behind your stand because I'd be a false prophet. I cannot explain God. We talked about the goodness and the greatness of God. How great is God? How do you measure the love of God? Well, you can't do it because in order to measure something, you got to get to both ends of it, eh? But God has no beginning. God has no end. There's no measurement of His grace. How do you measure how big and powerful is the grace of God? You can't get to either end. So, you know, this is God. And that's why He can meet every need that's here this morning. Now, another thing is every one of us is in a struggle. You're struggling. Don't act like you're not struggling. Baloney. You're in a struggle. If you're not in a struggle, you're either one of two other things. Either you're dead or you're lying. That's not nice for a guest preacher to come in and say you could be lying. Well, sometimes we act like we're not in a struggle, right? We like to act like we've got it all together. Good Anabaptist upbringing. My business is going well. I just bought a brand new $30,000 SUV. Thank you, Jesus. Life is good. Baloney. No! We're in a struggle. So that means we could put everybody here this morning in one of two classes. Stay with me. One of two classes. We could divide the people here this morning in two classes. It's those who are struggling in victory. I said struggling, right? In victory. And those who are struggling in defeat. Now, when I was a younger minister, I would come into situations like this and I would look over the people and I think, oh, look at all the holiness. Look at all the nice Sunday clothing. And we all sang, almost felt like heaven. But inside this bag of bones, we're a broken, hurting, struggling people. We learn to act like we're not. That's because there's too much religiosity among us and not enough of Christianity. Wherever we go, all over the world, and I know some of you, there's people sitting in here that you traveled the world over. And I did myself. And the world is full of religion, but very, very little Christianity. We have learned to put on the clothes of religiosity where we act like, yeah, I'm doing really good. How are you doing this morning, brother? Good. Inside. So maybe there's marriage struggles. Maybe there's some unity issues. I mean, I know nothing. I just know a few people here and there. But it feels like I knew you for 100 years because that's what the Spirit of God does. You know, it just seems like I knew you all. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle. And if you're struggling in defeat here this morning, you're thinking, oh, man, I'm at the wrong place. What's this preacher going to say? Now, this is all part of my sermon, okay? So what time do you normally close? Be real honest with me. What time do you stop preaching at this church?
Whenever the preacher's done.
That's, don't say that this morning, Les. Where am I? The struggle. You might think, I'd rather evaporate. I'd rather fall down the book rack or evaporate up the chimney. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling in defeat, you're not at the wrong place. You're at the right place. This is the place to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place to repent. This is the place to get real and get the love of God and the Word of God and the grace of God and lather yourself and bathe yourself in the holiness of God and get right with God and stop playing church, stop the religiosity and get real. You're at the right place, not the wrong place. Okay, so do we got that squared up? Okay, good, now I can start preaching. You're at the right place with your struggle. So get rid of all the religiosity, get rid of all the puff and powder and you are a needy person. If you don't believe me, go look in the mirror. That's not nice to say either. I didn't come to be nice. Well, I want to be nice. But I came to preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your books, get your Bibles. Go to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I would like to maximize on one verse, verse 15. Acts 9, 15. So, I don't know what version you have. Are you a people of one version? Some people are King James only. Some say King James is antiquated. Some people are a little bit like me. I like King James. I think the new King James is the most accurate. Sorry. If you are here this morning and you are a King James only, there are some not theological errors. There are some linguistical errors in King James. Sorry, but that's the truth. Whether you like to hear that or not, it's still the truth. You know, so I don't know. But the new King James is very, very accurate. And we don't have time where I could show you some of those things. But I got a King James, so I just saw some tablets coming up, and so I don't know, you can probably select your version. That's okay. Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for Saul is a what? Do you people ever interact with the preacher at this church, or don't you do that? Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel. Do you like that phrase, folks? Come on. Chosen. A chosen vessel. Did you know here this morning, I don't care what your last name is, where you come from, where you think you're going. In the eyes of God the Father, with whom we have to do, you are a chosen vessel. God not only needs you, he wants you. Did you know that? You are a chosen vessel unto me to bear, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, Saul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Let me give you the setting here, just real quickly. This is Saul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians, right? And as Saul was going, he got converted. Saul got converted. This morning, are you converted? I mean, for real. I mean, I don't mean Anabaptist polish. Get rid of the veneer. I'm not talking about churchiality or religiality. So Saul got converted. God changed his name because he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's the one, actually, that penned that phrase, in Christ Jesus. No clergy fee for this biblical information, but 164 times in the Pauline epistles, he uses the phrase, in Christ Jesus. It was this occasion that God used to snatch up Saul because he was chosen. God loved him. God needed him. God wanted him, just like it is you to you. He got converted. He got saved. He got saved. Sometimes we don't use those terms enough. He got his robes and he washed them white. He made his robes white, his life white in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the blood. This is the everlasting gospel. And so the Christians at Damascus were very, very afraid because they said, hey, Saul, this is the guy. We heard the great persecution he's doing in Jerusalem. We know why he's here. And so Saul was blinded. How many days? Go ahead, come on. Give it fast. Time's running out. The preacher ought to soon sit down. 3 days. Yep, you're very shy. It's good to be proper in church. I understand that. 3 days. And so this is very interesting. You know, God could have healed Saul there and everything and established him and unctionized him. He wanted to teach Saul a lesson. The very man, the very people who he was going to persecute and even kill, those are the people that had to come to him and open up his eyes. Did you get that? But Ananias didn't want to go. So God said, verse 15, the Lord said unto Ananias, go. That sounds like the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all nations. Make disciples. Go. Move. That's not an option, is it? It's a command. And so this morning, your offering was for your general fund. Now, I'd like to hear more about your general missionary fund, was it? I know you're in Haiti. And that's it. I mean, that's a lot right there. That's enough for a group your size. I mean, it's... Go. So I think God this morning is telling us to go. I don't know where God wants you to go. Maybe it's go get saved. Maybe go repent. Go confess that sin. You're struggling. Go. Move. Do it. Get it done. Come on. There's work to do. Time is short. The devil is angry. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your marriage. And maybe there's a marriage here this morning that's on the rocks. I don't know. I do not know. Maybe there's a hypocrite sitting here. Maybe there's somebody on pornography. Go. Get it right. Do it. Do whatever you got to do. Make your calling and election sure. Go. Now. Do it. Do whatever you got to do. As often as you got to do it in order to secure the salvation of Jesus Christ. Go. We lollygag. We dig in our heels. We say, I'm okay. No, you're not. If you're not saved. You're not okay. You're thinking, I'm at the wrong place. No, you're not. You're at the right place. Go. He tells Ananias, do you like that? Go. Because Saul is a chosen vessel to bear, to carry my name. So this morning, I want to talk about vessels. And I have a few questions to get your mind thinking. And that is, what kind of a vessel are you? And here's another question. What is inside your vessel? What is inside your vessel? Maybe we ought to define what a vessel is. First of all, when we read King James, it uses the word vessel. And I have like 13 or 14 different versions at home. But I don't use them all. What I just accumulated them. But we ought to define a vessel. A vessel is a container designed to hold, store, or carry some product, something, in a proper, clean, undamaging manner. Now, the reason why I say that is there could be somebody here this morning who, according to your lifestyle, not your lips, you're saying, I'm going to stay neutral. I mean, I'm attending this church here this morning, and I know that I'm not right with God, or maybe I'm right with God. I didn't shoot my mother-in-law. I'm not robbing banks. And so I go to church, and I empty my pockets in the missionary fund or whatever. I'm just doing all right. So I'm going to stay neutral. There is nothing like neutrality. Every warm body here this morning, I want you to know several things. Number one is you have a heart. Do you have a pulse? Check it quickly. I guess you can't feel your own pulse. Are you breathing? That means you're alive. I see orange faces, or I mean, you know, pink. So we're all alive. That means that you got a heart. So now listen. In your heart, spiritually, there is a throne. On that throne, every warm body that ever lived, that's living this morning, every warm body that's in the confines of these four walls, there is a throne in your heart, and you will establish, you will install, you will inaugurate some power, some person, some influence in the throne of your heart. You will. There is somebody. I don't know who it is in your heart. I'm going to guess a high percentage of you have installed the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be some of us here this morning that are struggling. We're vacillating in and out. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven, but I don't want to do what it takes to get to heaven. I don't want to confess. I don't want to get right with God. I'm too proud to go back to my wife. I'm too proud to do what the Church of Jesus Christ wants me to do, but I don't want to go to hell. So I'm vacillating, and I'm in an urgent frenzy between both. One foot here, one foot over there. Could there be somebody here like that this morning? There could be. If I would have been assured that there's not, when the brothers called me to come and preach, I would have said, hey, I'm going somewhere else, because if 100% of your people are just in total victory, I'd say, I'm going to the other church. So the possibility remains here this morning that there's somebody here that's struggling in defeat. Because you got something. You install an influence, a power, a set of values in your heart. There is. There's no empty heart. Uh-uh. Nothing like it. You are following. We are imitating somebody, something. We are serving one or two masters. We cannot be electronic zombies. We are going to one destination or another. We believe in the two-world kingdom. There are two leaders only. There are two lifestyles. There are two gates. There are two ways, the Bible says. There are two principalities and powers. There's two eternal destinations, not three. As religious people, we like to imagine a third road, like right here, right down the middle. Neither in, neither out, neither hot, neither cold, no heaven, no hell, gonna die like a dog, live happily ever thereafter. No, it's wrong. So I go back to the question. We're talking about a vessel. Now we know what a vessel is. A vessel is a container that is designed to hold, store, or carry something. My question is, what is in your vessel? What is in your heart? What is in your mind this morning? Where's your heart? What's your desire? What's your passion when you wake up in the morning? Or, here, get this one. When you're all alone, my wife is shopping, my preacher is at work, and I'm alone in my vehicle, and I have my smartphone. What do you do? That's the real you. That's you. That's me. What is the desire? What are you pursuing? What turns your crank? I mean, think about it. Get a grip. Get it and get it good this morning. So, who is it? Now, it's really interesting to preach about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how the Holy Spirit works. I said, I don't know how he works. I know what he does. So the first ministry of the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about the seven spirits of God, the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other sermon, you know. We're not going to go there this morning. The first thing he does is convict. So if you're sitting here this morning and your heart unnecessarily, well, maybe necessarily, it's going boom, 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 boom. I mean, your pulse is up and you're feeling a dissatisfaction, maybe an annoyance, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to run off to some counselor. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. It's simple. We make it difficult. But here it says that God is telling Saul that you are a chosen generation. So if you're here this morning and there's secret sin in your life and this thing is smothering you and getting you down, I want you to know this, that even though you feel like the devil's right-hand man, and maybe you are if you're a hypocrite, God still loves you and God still wants you and God needs you. Not only needs you, God wants you. He chooses us. He has gone to extremes in order to secure salvation for us. He would that none perish. He wants us all to come to the saving, loving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who shed his blood. He's waiting. He wants you. He needs you. This is the everlasting gospel. This is beautiful. This is why preaching is pleasant. Actually fun. To help people who have needs. Is it Arthur? I knew your last name. I was thinking all morning, what's his name? Just hit me now. People need Jesus. I want to show you something in Peter. How that we are a chosen generation. How that God is choosing us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just another verse we're going to look at a little bit here real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. What's the next one? A royal priesthood. Amen. A holy nation. Look at this. This is what God wants us to be. And if you're here this morning and you washed your robes and you made them white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living in victory, but you're struggling, but you're living in victory, this is who we are. Sometimes we forget who we are because we forget what we are. We are the sons and daughters of God. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him just as he is. And whosoever has this hope, this confidence in himself, purifies, sanctifies himself, even as Jesus. Because we're the sons and we are the daughters of God, and we forget in our struggle. In raising children, when they spill the milk, spill the Wheaties, get toothaches, can't sleep, get awake at night, vomit, whatever. You know, we get distracted and we forget who we are. We're children of the King. We forget who we are. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that we should do what? Show forth his praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, into his marvelous light. What do you think of when you think of marvelous light? Which in time past we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. I just want to look at a few of these things. When I look at this, It's just energizing to know how God views us. Because, you know, what we can do is we can focus too much attention on ourselves. When I look at this man right here and I look at all my nasty, ugly past, it can be depressing. But I'm not living in that past anymore. I'm moving forward. And I know there's no sin in my life. Of all my weaknesses and crazy temptations, I can look every one of you in the eyes and say, there is no known sin in my life. That gives me a freedom to preach. But in the fight, in the contention and temptation that we are in, we tend to do like Peter did when he was walking on water. Can you imagine the ability to walk on water? He was doing it. What did he do? Which way did he go? Up or down? He went down. But when he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he kept going. So what we tend to do is we tend to revert back. We sort of look back. You know, the desert is hot and dry and long. We want to sort of tend to revert back to Egypt. Lot's wife. Why did she turn to a pillar of salt? What was the big deal? Why did she look back? Her heart, her possessions, her passion. Didn't she have? She had some daughters there. He had son-in-laws that didn't, yeah. The two daughters came with them. They became the Moabites, right? She looked back. We tend to look back and we get discouraged and we fall apart. And we revert like the dog that pukes. The pig, it's cleaned. Back to the mud. We have a propensity, folks, to get discouraged, to look at our own life. We take our eyes off of Jesus. Maybe we don't have our personal devotions. We have men saying, I'm too busy. That's not true. That's a lie. If you're one of those men in here that say, hey, I'm a businessman. I mean, I got to get to work. I got 15 people. I got a construction company. I don't have time for personal devotions. That's a lie because every one of us, we have time to do every 24 hours what we deem important to get done. we tend to revert. But when I look at this, we are a chosen generation. To know that God chose me, we're talking about vessels that are clean, vessels that are pure, vessels that are holy, sanctified, set apart as an instrument, as a tool to be used in God's kingdom. I can't believe God would use a person like me. What was he thinking? I don't have to know what God was thinking. I just know that he loved me. I know that he saved me. We are saved to serve. Amen? Saved to serve. Are you serving? Are you excited about the Christian life? Do you love to get up in the morning and say, hey, today's another opportunity to somehow touch a life? Mm-hmm. This doesn't mean that we don't have trials and temptations, and we might get COVID. We talked about that already. The children might get sick and puke. But you know what? We have a foundation. We have a relationship established that takes us over and beyond the daily cares and struggles of life. We can go over beyond because there's no limit to the grace of God. There's no limit to the love of God. Then why don't we act like it? Why don't we access it and live in it? Why do we limit God and close up the valve? Hey, God, you know, I'm struggling down here, but we don't go up there and turn that valve open. Open it up one time. What's wrong with us? Wrong pronoun, me. But oh, we can do church. Oh, we're all in here, nice Sunday clothing, all dressed up. Mm-hmm. Inside. C'est pas même bagaille. Any French speakers here? C'est pas même bagaille. C'est une autre bagaille. Qui trop prétence. Nakenu. Too much pretension in our hearts. Stop pretending. We're not in competition with Hollywood. Someone said, Anabaptists almost put Hollywood to shame. Because we just can act so nice. And 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that never has to be embarrassed or go down. Here's why. We had two false brothers in the church. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Two false brothers came into the New Testament church, and they were saying, hey, the resurrection's already passed. I mean, if you're still here on earth, there's no more hope for you. I mean, we've got to revert back to the Jewish law. Back to the Jewish law. So that's why Paul is telling Timothy, study. Because we had some hypocrites. We had some halfway people in the church. Are there any people like that in this church? I wouldn't hope so. I doubt it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, study, because there's people like these two men, and they're still alive today. They're still doing their dastardly deeds in our services, in our circles today. And they are lying. They are twisting the word of God. And so there's different kinds of vessels. There's different kinds of men in the church. They have different ideas in their hearts and in their minds. And so there's some that are like gold and silver for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fit. They're sanctified. They're set apart. God can use them as instruments of righteousness, instruments of peace. But then there's other kinds here that have defiled themselves. They're like wood. What does it say? Wood and earth. They crack. Oh. They don't hold the liquid. They don't hold the product. They leak. Oh boy, if I had 10 minutes, I would explain that, but we just don't. And so they're not honorable. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, your Christian life is not honorable. Maybe there's a contamination. Maybe there's a leak. Maybe there's a crack. Maybe there's a spiritual defect in your life hidden way down in your heart that's smothering you and pounding you down and jacking you up, that you can't live the happy, buoyant, victorious Christian life that God wants you to live. You see, when we're not living in that type of joy and peace, then our Christianity to others outside is not attractive. We need to be attractive. When the people that I work with, the people that you work with, when they study your lifestyle, the way I react when things go wrong, does Jesus Christ look attractive to them? Am I making Jesus Christ look attractive? When Jesus looks attractive to those people, then my witness becomes contagious. Attraction and contagious always are husband and wife. But there's too many people in our circles. We are in religious bondage. Too many are in religious bondage. So my witness out in the world, or even here in the church, if there is anybody here, you know who you are. I don't. So I have total liberty. Even if I would know, it wouldn't change a word I'm saying. But when I'm in bondage, when I'm in defeat, I'm not attractive. People say, if you call that Christianity, if that is a good, happy marriage, then I'm not going to get married. That's not for me. It's not attractive. When it's not attractive, it's not contagious. So Paul is telling Timothy here that you got to purge yourself of anything that makes your pastorhood not attractive, which then is not going to be contagious. Who wants to hear somebody that has sin in their life? If you people would know that I'm a wife beater. Les, this all started back there at the Haiti. Is that where it started, the Haiti benefit auction? Weren't you afraid God asked me to come to preach at your church? But if Les would have known that there's hypocrisy in my life, would have it been attractive? Could you stand to sit there and listen to me if you knew that I'm on pornography? No way. Or I molest my daughter? Mm-hmm. You couldn't hack it. Well, that's true about you too, even though you're not the preacher. Mm-hmm. Is your life clear? Is the channel of the Holy Spirit in your life? Does it flow? Can the goodness of God and the nature of God and the love of God and the pureness and holiness of God, does it flow through your life like a channel? We sing that song, Channels Only. There's the song for you. channels only. What time do you quit preaching at this church?
11:30.
Nah. Liar. I know, I don't know less to lie.
You share when you feel that.
I'll soon be finished. My wife says, don't say that. Well, I shouldn't even have said that either. She doesn't like the, she's not the boss. Very, very submissive. Go with me to Thessalonians. Four, first. Excuse me. First Thessalonians 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his what? Vessel. In sanctification and in honor. So we're back to vessels. Okay, so maybe we quickly need a review. So a vessel is a container. Can you imagine living life without a container? No kettles, no gas cans. Okay, so how many containers do you think you utilized already this morning? Did you eat cereal? You did. You made eggs. For not only him, but his wife.
Coffee.
So is it important what's in a container? So suppose, ladies, you get a mixing bowl out of the cupboard, and it has a whole bunch of... Okay, so the mice were around. Got a bunch of mice turds. Is it important if the vessel is clean or not? Right, just a few. Yeah, put the I'm going to bake a cake. Company's coming. Put the flour and the eggs and the batter and the dip. I don't know, whatever. I'm not into food, I tell you. The only thing I do with food is eat it. Doesn't matter. So maybe you say 99.9% of the thing, of the stuff in the container is good, but it's still got those black little things down there. Is that okay? Or you go to Haiti and you get bugs in the cornmeal. Do the women pick them out hysterically? Or, okay, so the container leaks. So you have a container in your automobile, right? It's called a gas tank. So let's imagine it got a hole in that big and the water is just running out almost like a faucet. Oh, that's okay. No problem. When I leave here, I'll stop at the gas station here in Charlottesville or whatever, Charlottesville, and then we'll go over to the next town. We'll keep filling up. We'll get home. I mean, let it leak, big whoop, or we'll put water in, dilute it a little bit. No, containers are important, and the condition of the container is very, very important, and what's in it is important, right? Okay, now we got that established. Now, I should have said that at the beginning. Now you're woken up. Now I can start preaching. Woken, that's not even a word. Now, here's what the Bible's saying. He says that our bodies are a container. Let me ask you a question. Theologically speaking, where does the Holy Spirit of God dwell? So, Isaiah, the most prolific writer in the Old Testament outside of King David, between the two, which one is the most poetic, prolific? It's hard to tell. But David actually is one of the greatest writers in the Old Testament. His name, no clergy fee for this either, David's name is mentioned 1,119 times in the Word of God. More often than any other name outside of the name of Jesus Christ. So these are very, very prolific writers. But Isaiah asks God a question, and he says, hey, God, I want to know something. Tell me, where is it that your Holy Spirit dwells? I want to get close to your spirit. I want to be filled. I want to know. I want to know the power. I want to know the grace. I want to feel the energy of the Holy Spirit in my life. Where is it? Where do I go? This mountain, that valley, this house, this church, where do I go in order to receive and become impregnated with the beauty of the Holy Spirit? Then he asked God, is it in the sun, in the heavenly celestials, maybe in the moon or in the stars, in the mountains? Isaiah is asking God. God says, no, that's not where it is. Where is it? It's in the heart, in the life of a lowly and contrite person with a broken spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 that our bodies is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine your body, that bag of bones that you're in right now, this morning, if you're saved, if you have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no sin in your life, because the Holy Spirit will not cohabitat, the Holy Spirit of God will not come into a life that is filled with other sin. He will not contaminate himself with the pus and the ugly things of human sinfulness. He will not do that. God will not do that. But when we allow the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, into our lives, into our bodies and cleanse us, we become new creatures and the Holy Spirit moves on in, because wherever the Word of God goes, the Spirit always goes and does His work. Eh? So now Paul is saying, your body is a vessel. It's extremely, extremely important to God what condition the vessel is and what condition the stuff is that's in it or what's in it. That's why I asked this morning when I got up and I started and I said, what's in your vessel? What's in your heart? The deepest inner recesses of your heart this morning. Everybody, what is in it? Don't answer out loud. Now, verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, furthermore, we beg of you, brothers and sisters, and we exhort you, we plead. That's what I want to do this morning. Every one of you, plead and beg. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, so you ought to walk and to please God, so that you could abound. When something abounds, what does it do? It prospers, it expands. I almost said it. It gets bigger. It expands. So my lifestyle needs to make God look... Our lifestyle needs to make God look to what He is. What is God? So the ungodly around us, they don't know much about God. They can't imagine such a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father. They don't understand His characteristics. They don't understand the nature of God. So what they see in your life, that tells them, and I say that I'm a Christian, I'm Anabaptist, or maybe you're a Baptist, or whatever, whoever you are this morning. So we say we have this lip profession, and so people say, oh, okay, so yeah, that person's a Christian, he's Christ-like, that's God. So how am I making God look to people when they see my life? That's their image, that's the story they get of the person and the glory and the nature of God. How am I making God look? Am I making God look like what He is? That's what Paul's saying. But he's saying your body, especially sexually, because this is the strongest or the second strongest human passion that we have, our sexual drive that God gave us. He said, people, go watch your body. You don't have to watch your lips. Just watch your body. You can tell whether the Holy Spirit is moving and living and thrashing and gracing your life. People can tell. Because wherever God goes,
Where the Spirit of God dwells, there's movement. There's the likeness of God. There's the whiff of heaven. There's the perfume of heaven coming out of a person, out of his skin. It's the perfume of heaven coming out of us when we are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. People can tell. Come on, get a grip.
He tells us how to walk. Now, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should, what's the next word?
Abstain. Abstain. Now listen, we got to look at that word. You know, we got to get down here. Abstain. Am I abstaining from evil? Right now, this morning, I am not abstaining from evil. Because I'm a church. I'm sitting in front of you. I'm sitting in front of the ministry. And I'm sitting in front of my wife. And so I'm not abstaining from nothing. I mean, I'm in a straitjacket. If any time I'm going to act holy and churchy and Christ-like, it's this morning. I'm under scrutiny this morning. I'm on a tightrope. Not going to do anything bad this morning. This is not abstinence. I'm shielded, protected, poured into a mold. If I use bad language, I'm not going to do it now. If I abuse my phone, I'm not going to do it now. If I shout and get ugly with my wife, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not abstaining. When I'm all alone, I said it before. And I could do whatever I want to do, like Joseph in Egypt. No mama, no daddy. Only Potiphar's wife. According to the book of Josephus. Does that ring a bell to you? She ordered everybody out of the house. Nobody! He could have done it! He said no. He looked up. Didn't have to look around. How can I commit this great sin before God? That's abstinence. This is the will of God. This is sanctification. This is what we call being separated unto God. We have, as Anabaptists, we have this phrase, being separated from the world. I'm not totally sure, theologically, that's a New Testament doctrine. I understand Romans 12, but we tend to misunderstand Romans chapter 12. The Bible is full of being separated unto God. You see, as Anabaptists, we have a propensity to look at the world, or we look at this group over here and we say, oh, divorce and remarriage, they do the military, so we do the opposite. We come over here and we think this is our sanctification. That's not true. When we're separated unto God, when we are gung-ho, when we are lost in the love of God, Ephesians chapter 2, 3, and 4, when my life is hid in the beauty and the glory and the power of God, when I'm separated unto God, I have lost all taste for Egypt and Sodom. We got to be separated unto God. That's the New Testament doctrine. That's what separates us from the world. The miniskirts and the rock music and the everything else. When I'm separated unto God, we don't study the world and then do the opposite. He's saying, this is your sanctification. I'm telling you the truth. Is anybody halfway with me? Do you wish I'd stop?
No.
This is the will of God. This is the heart of God. This is your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess. How to control.
If a man does not allow God to control his passions, that's going to leak through. And he's not going to allow God to control many other areas of his life either.
When I meet a man,
And I want to know about his life. I want to know one thing. I want to know one or two things. I want to know how he's controlling his passions, how he treats his wife, and how much time he spends with his children. When I know those couple things, I know the rest of his life. This is the will of God. This is your sanctification. That you know how, that you possess, you control your vessel in honor. Being sanctified, holy, pure. Not in the lust of strong, illicit passions. King James has the lust of concupiscence. Even like the heathen people. I closed it. It's time to quit. So, I'm tramping on my own toes. I am in victory. But don't let me ever persuade you that I'm where I want to be. I struggle with things sometimes I don't think I should struggle with. Maybe it's getting irked at someone within Christian Aid Ministries or other weaknesses. My wife, she can lay them out to you real well. There are things in my life I'm not happy with. I want to go higher. I need you people to sharpen me. And I want to become, I want the fire. I just want to burn with the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want my life to be the kindling that's going to bring revival to the United States of America, to our churches, kindling a fire that we can burn, that the lost and even the hypocrites among us, the struggling among us, can come to the cross in a more full way through the fire and the heat of our burning for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be on fire. I'm not happy where I'm at. So, my vessel, your vessel, what is in your vessel? What is in your passion? What are your passions? When you get to be 90 years old and you're on your old rocking chair there, ball-headed, I'm getting there, cane, and I'm rocking, and I look in the rearview mirror, what do I want to have accomplished? If you and I this morning, if we stay on the same spiritual course we are right now, if we stay the same and go day by day and grow older, you know, our potentials, our desires, they grow and they expand, right? So if I stay on that course right now, where is going to be your eternal destination? Is it off a little bit? It's good enough. So if you want to go to Sarasota, Florida, and so we're south. You want to end up Sarasota, Florida, and you're off 1 degree. You go 10 miles down the road, 1 degree, you might be 250 feet off. You get 1,200 miles to Sarasota, you're not going to be any place near Sarasota, Florida. Just a little bit off. Now, I'm not talking about the fine nuts and bolts of church application. That's not what I'm talking about. Spiritual issues that decide whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. I'm talking about salvation issues. You can be off 1 degree, one hidden sin, one unconfessed sin that's pounding us down, smothering us, generating animosity and friction in the brotherhood. Is that here? It could be. 1 degree off. Most people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. All the people in hell will have missed heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between having a knowledge but not downloading it into the heart, into the lifestyle. Because we think we're good enough. We're Anabaptists, or everyone else is doing it, or it's the other person's fault. Stop playing those games. Get real. If you're here this morning, get real. What is the condition of your vessel and what is in it? Don't pretend. Stop the religiality and the churchiality. Stop it.
Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe there's no propensity of that here. It is in my life. Yep, we get out the paint, we get out the plaster, and we paint everything up. Looks real nice. And inside, it's not the same. So if you're here this morning, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do whatever you got to do, as often as you got to do it, in order to be a sanctified vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that you can serve God, but that you can save yourself. Well, we don't save ourselves, but you know what I mean. From everlasting hell. We don't like to preach about hell. There's another issue. Hell's a real place. It's eternal. Get a grip. But we want to serve God. He loves us. He needs us. What are you waiting on? When's it going to get easier? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for choosing us and wanting us and needing us. And you have gone to extremes in order to provide the material that it takes to cleanse us and sanctify us and purify us, the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, the power of the resurrection of the empty tomb, to know the power, Paul says in Philippians, the taste of that death and to know the power, the glorious power of a life that is above reproach, a life that is opened up and the light of heaven is shining into our hearts and unctionizing us, Lord, and we just glow and glitter for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, there's so many things to do, so many places to go. We just, Lord, send revival. We just want to be proficient. We want to be set on fire of the Holy Spirit. We want to be real. We don't want to waste away. There's so many churches that are wasting away, people losing out in their Christian life, and we turn to religiosity. We run to the hardware store and we get paint and putty. Oh God, save us from hypocrisy and pretense. Jesus, help us. We love you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the simplicity and the beauty, the power of the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.